Good evening, everyone. To our guests, as always, we are honored by your presence. Please know that you are our honored and esteemed guest. We hope that you will be able to stay behind a few minutes to get to know us, as we would love to get to know you. To our brethren, we also are grateful with you for those who were unable to join us this morning. Thank you for being here tonight. And for those who were here this morning and have returned also, thank you for that love and that dedication shown to our God. Please open your Bibles to the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai, chapter 2. Beginning there at verse 1. Haggai, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land. And I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with the glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts." Will you please bow with me? Our glorious Father and our beloved King, we bow before Thee with reverence, but we also approach Thy throne with joy. Father, we thank You for the life. We glorify Thee for Thy Son. And we have assembled, Father, as Thy saints to worship Thee in spirit and in truth, to give Thee, Father, the honor that truly Thou art worthy of. Father, as we continue to study about these minor prophets, as we now study about Haggai, please, Lord, be with us, Thy servant. Allow me to have that recall of what I've been able to learn from Thy word. And Father, may my example and my godly living, Father, be more of a sermon than my words. That those who see me, Father, may see Thy light reflected and refracted. And that, Father, I may be able to live godly to bring honor to Thee. And that I, Father, may always seek to stand before Thee without shame. Those who are hearing the voice of Thy servant, that they may be diligent, Father, in their manner of listening. That they may be diligent in searching Thy word daily to confirm, Father, if indeed Thy word has been taught in its entirety, if it has been rightly divided as Thou have commanded. And if so, Father, that we all, Lord, may be obedient children of Thine. For those who have yet to obey Thy Son's gospel, please, Lord, continue to give them the time, and please be long-suffering with them as Thou have been till now. But Father, also touch their understanding, Lord. Allow them, Father, to be able to listen intently, that they may find that strength, Father, in Thy word, and that they may put on hold the woes of this world. That they, Father, may focus solely on Thee, and that it may be Thy word, Father, which is the power of salvation, that leads to salvation, to which they, Father, heed, and not the voice of man. Father, we thank You once again for Thy love. We thank You for the many blessings Thou have poured upon us. For we pray this in the glorious and precious name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past 3 months, we have been studying the minor prophets. And we have made an effort to study each one individually. And some we've seen in two halves, if you will, a lesson in the morning and a lesson in the evening. But as we now begin to wrap up this series, we enter into what is known as the post-exilic prophets. In other words, these are the prophets of the time period following the captivity in Babylon. The prophet Haggai, the prophet Zechariah, and the prophet Malachi were all prophets that God called to his service after Judah returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Haggai, brethren, was the first on the scene that God called among these three prophets. As we've already read in chapter 2, we see that Haggai was called during the time of Zerubbabel and Joshua. In Ezra, he is known as Jeshua. But as we read about this man, we understand, brethren, that the reason why he was called was because there was a pause when it comes to the rebuild, according to what Ezra chapter 4 teaches us. 15 years had passed from when the foundation of the temple, which was being rebuilt, had been laid, to when the enemies of Judah had successfully paused the work. During those 15 years, the people were not idle. And I say this because here is why Haggai was the voice of reason. You see, the people continued to rebuild everything but the house of the Lord. They continued to restructure Jerusalem and reclaim what was once their home, but the house of the Lord had been abandoned during those 15 years. And thus God raises Haggai amongst them so that he would speak reason to the people, so that he would bring back to the memory why they had returned to the land of Jerusalem. If you will, please go with me to the second book of Chronicles. In the second book of Chronicles, brethren, we see the reason why they were called home and why God used King Cyrus to give them that edict to where they could return. The book of 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verses 22 through 23. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, beginning there at verse 22. Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." The reason, brethren, and the purpose for them being allowed to go back was to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. Just like we saw in Ezekiel chapter 11, that the glory of God left the temple because of the sin of the nation. After 70 years and after the people having repented and God now seeking to reconcile himself with them, the Spirit of the Lord was ready to return home. God was ready to come back and dwell among his people once more. But they needed to restore what their sins had destroyed. They needed to rebuild what their rebelliousness had torn down. And Zerubbabel, brethren, and Joshua in Ezra chapter 1, we see answered this call. But when opposition presented itself, when adversity became clear and they found enemies standing between them as an obstacle, because they had just gotten out of a 70-year captivity, we see the people become stagnant because of fear. The irrationality of what they were doing, brethren, was clear. If you go back to the book of Haggai, observe there in chapter 1, beginning there at verse 2, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts," and pay attention to the fact that Haggai always mentions that it was the Lord of hosts who was speaking. It was not him and his patriotism. It was not him and his personal opinions, but rather it was him speaking on behalf of none other, the owner of that home that had been abandoned, the Lord of hosts. And observe the irrationality that was taking place in the minds of the people during this 15-year gap. "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then the word of the Lord came to by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses, and this temple to lie in ruins? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Brethren, observe how Haggai was the voice of reason. They were justifying the abandonment of God's home by claiming, "Well, we do not have time. The time is not yet ready for us to return to this service." When we read this, brethren, Haggai, being the voice of reason of that time, and quite frankly, our time, begs the question, where is your priority? Where is your heart? Where have you stored your treasures? Observe how here in the book of Haggai, the voice of reason reminds them that they had not returned to live in paneled houses. They had not returned to rebuild their vineyards. They had not returned so that they can once again be inhabitants of Jerusalem. But what gave them this opportunity and what opened the doorways for these blessings, because they are blessings, was working in service of the Lord. The reason why they were returning back to Jerusalem was to build the house of the Lord. But the moment there was an opposition, the moment they were being accused of wanting to rebel against the king of Persia, the moment they saw that fear was imminent, irrationality kicked in. And in their own minds, they did not realize that what they were being accused of wanting to conspire, of rebelling against their king, of wanting to take back by force what they had not yet been given, made no sense. Because it only came when they wanted to rebuild the house of the Lord. But their adversaries did not protest in them making their vineyards, building their houses, or in other words, doing anything but rebuilding the house of God. How often, brethren, do we find ourselves in a similar situation in today's world? It is only when we do things or take part in matters that have to do with God, that have to do with our spiritual affairs, that we will hear protests from peers, that we will hear opposition from family, that we will receive resistance, sometimes even from within the Lord's body. But when we speak about having to make time to go buy a new house, when we cancel engagements because we have to go to work, when we, brethren, make time for family, observe that no one ever protests. But rather, everyone always accepts it as, "Oh, that's reasonable. That makes sense. Go. It's important for you to work. It's important for you to have fellowship with your family. It is important for you to have a place to dwell in." But when it comes to evening worship, "Well, you already went in the morning. Why are you going to go again in the evening? Why go twice? You've already heard what he's going to say. He says the same thing every week. What's the purpose of going again?" Protests, adversity, opposition, only when it comes and it pertains to the matters that belong to God. Brethren, the voice of reason in Haggai tells us, where is your heart? What is your priority? Do you give the house of God the same time that you give your own home? Do you give your husband, Jesus Christ, the same attention that you give your family in the flesh? Do you put in the same kind of devotion and effort that you do at work in the work of the Lord, in the vineyard of the Lord? Or does the materialistic overpower the spiritual as it did during that 15-year period? Do you treat the house of the Lord the same way you treat your own home? Or do you treat your home with greater respect, greater love, and giving it priority above the house of the Lord? Haggai, brethren, brings into perspective in chapter 1, where is my priority? If fear was a justifiable reason for me not to continue rebuilding, then I would not even be rebuilding my own home. I would live among the rubble. I would leave Jerusalem untouched so that the king would then see that I am not trying to rebel. In fact, seeing that there was the king's decree for me to rebuild the house of the Lord, only the temple would be rebuilt and everything else would have left desolate. But notice how in their mind, a lot like in ours today, they use necessity against the God who could care for them. Well, we need houses to dwell in. Well, we need vineyards to feed from. But yet we forget that the Almighty has the power to provide for all of that. And thus Haggai, in his voice of reason in chapter 2, tells us that we have to refocus our mindset. In chapter 1, he makes us take a reflective look at our priorities. And in chapter 2, Haggai invites us to refocus and recenter where our priorities should be. Notice here in chapter 2, how he tells us there, and beginning there at verse 4 and verse 5, he tells us, number 1, that we are to be strong. In verses 1 through 3, he brings up the past. Sometimes, brethren, many times why we become disillusioned, why we become disheartened, is because we dwell too much in the past. We dwell of what those glory days used to be. We remain there wanting and wishing for those days to once again be the same as they were today. But we don't do anything to recreate them. Here we see that those who were with Zerubbabel, they had perhaps been when Solomon's temple had been finished. They had been blessed to have beheld the beauty of Solomon's temple. So much so that we read in the book of Ezra that after that they had finished rebuilding the temple of Zerubbabel, that there was a mixture of emotions among the people. Those who remembered the glorious temple of Solomon, they wept loudly because it paled in comparison. But those who had never seen it, they wept with joy loudly because they had completed their task. But in either case, brethren, we cannot dwell and remain stagnant in that one moment. Because one thing these two sides shared, it was a new beginning. It was an opportunity to start over. It was an opportunity to either recreate or make something better happen. Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord. And be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. Now why are we going to be strong? How are we going to prove our strength? And work. And work. And work. If we are not working, we are not strong. And if we believe that the reason we are justified in not working because the time has not yet come, but yet we are strong when it comes to filling our bank accounts, we are strong when it comes to securing our future retirement, we are strong when it comes to securing the future of our children and our grandchildren. So much so that some, even though can now retire, choose to work because it is not yet enough. But when it comes to the work of the Lord, I'm too tired. I don't have enough strength. I have to rest because tomorrow I have to go to work. Haggai's voice of reason says, no, be strong. Be strong and work. Trust in the Lord. I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. But be careful. Our Lord is only with us when we are working. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now in our Bible study this morning, we mentioned about the fact that in Acts chapter 1 verse 1, the Bible teaches us that Jesus first did and then taught. We brought into perspective Jesus washing the feet of his disciples as we read there in John 13 verses 12 through 17. But then beside that passage, we put the names of the prophets. We put the name of Hosea, the name of Ezekiel, the name of Isaiah, and the name of Jeremiah. And we saw that just like all these prophets for the service of the Lord, they did things that in our minds seemed unreasonable. Jesus, our Lord and Master, was right by them also working and doing something that in the human wisdom it's considered illogical. But observe here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there at verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now pay attention to verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. We, says Scripture, are God's fellow workers. Do we understand what this is saying? Can we comprehend that what the Holy Spirit is saying through Paul is that God is working side by side with us? Our God is not idle. Observe how God, through Haggai, was working to stir the spirit of his people. We read in 2 Chronicles 36, verse 23, that it was the Lord who stirred in Cyrus that the prophets of the words of the prophet Jeremiah would be fulfilled. That is a God who is very hands-on in this world. That is a God who works with his own hands, who is not afraid of rolling up his sleeves and putting them in the soil to plant, to toil, and to work. Be strong, Joshua. Be strong, Zerubbabel. Be strong, all you people, from the leaders to the laymen. All of you, be strong and work. Don't just be a bodybuilder for show. Don't just have a faith in concept only. Put it to work. Use it. For I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. Don't let me do all the work, says God. I'm going to work. And I am working. But I shouldn't be the only one working. Haggai is the voice of reason because he points us to the fact that we are working side by side with the Almighty. That we, as Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 3:9, are his fellow workers. And notice how Haggai was encouraging Zerubbabel and the people to work in the Lord's house. Notice how we too are encouraged to work in the Lord's house, that is, the church. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14 and 15. These things I have written so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is his church. But we know how to conduct ourselves in a place of employment. We know how to conduct ourselves in the courtroom of law. We know how to conduct ourselves among our own family at gatherings. But how is it that we don't know how to conduct ourselves in the Lord's house? Why don't we know what our talent is? Why don't we make an effort to find out? And when we do, why not develop the skill and learn another one? Because that's how we are strong and work. How often has Brother Brown, Brother Anciso, and I come up here encouraging everyone to teach, saying like Haggai, we need more teachers? But the excuse is, well, I've never done it before. Well, you're in luck. Now you can do it for the first time in your life. Here is an opportunity for you to learn how. How often have you heard men, me say, we need men qualified to be elders? We are naive if we believe that the three men that God has established here at Southeast are eternal, that they do not get sick, that their bodies are not worn out, that their mental exhaustion is not real, and that they are going to be here forever. That is a cruel, cruel way of looking at them. Because one day, they too deserve an opportunity to be just one of the flock. They've earned their right in their years of service. But while they work on the Lord's house, we get to work at our houses, our paneled houses, our vineyards, and our interests. And then we have the audacity to come and criticize how what they are doing is crooked and not right. That is an unreasonable thought. Notice that God inspired Haggai to encourage not just the leaders of Joshua and Zerubbabel, but all the people to be strong and to work, to be equally strong and to work, each within his own capacity. But in verse 5, brethren, notice, according to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. In chapter 1, we see God tell us, where is your priority? In chapter 2, verse 4, we see God become strong and work. Don't remain idle. Don't dwell in the past. Don't dwell in the excuses. Don't dwell in the unfruitful works. But then in verse 5, he tells us, don't forget that I will reward you. I do not lie. I have made a covenant with you since the days you left Egypt, and my spirit that was there when your fathers came out of Egypt is the spirit that is with you now, who is reminding you that this promise shall be fulfilled. But there are conditions tied to this promise. There is a reason why I'm telling you to lay your treasures in heaven and not on earth, says the Lord. There is a reason why I'm telling you that you need to become strong and you need to work, says the Lord. Because then I, the Lord, says, will be able to reward you according to the promises I made to your fathers. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And observe what the scripture says there, beginning there at verse 3. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So pay attention. There is the rewarder, and there is the reward that these faithful men received. But pay attention to verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Zerubbabel and his people, when they let fear stagnate them, stop seeking diligently. But rather God tells them through the reasonable voice of Haggai, you have become negligent of my house. You have stopped searching for me. You have stopped seeking to return me home. And because of this, I cannot reward you. I cannot give you what I have promised. My presence cannot return because I am not pleased with what you are doing now. You have to know that I am the rewarder. And that I, God, do not lie. I made a covenant with your fathers when I took them out of Egypt. I made a covenant with your father Abraham, your father Isaac, and your father Jacob. I made a covenant with your mother Eve. I do not lie. I keep my promises. But always there is a condition. If our God is not pleased, why then should he reward us? If we are not pleasing our God, brethren, we are not deserving of his reward. And yet our God blesses us still. He blesses us with time. Time to make right what we've wronged. He blesses us with opportunity. The opportunity to reorganize our priorities. He blesses us with life and health. A life and a health which we can use wisely and redeem what we have imprisoned through selfish convenience. By faith, says Scripture, by faith Abel and Enoch pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please God, for it is necessary. It is necessary for those of us who come to God, number one, believe that He is God, and number two, believe that He is the rewarder of the promises. But when we do not prioritize the spiritual, when we do not put the spiritual above the material, when we do not give God everything, even our lives, even our own beings, we don't believe in Him. We don't believe in Him. Because when we believe in something, we put our entire effort into it. We put in, as they say in the trading world, all of our stock into an investment, because that's how strongly we believe in it. Haggai tells us through his voice of reason, where is your priority? If your priority is not God, be strong and work. But the reason you need to be strong and you need to reorganize your priorities is because you have to believe that He is a rewarder and He will keep His promises. This evening, brethren, the question that I ask us is, where are our priorities? Do we prioritize our secular and earthly life above the spiritual? Have we fallen prey to this thought of it is not yet time to come to the house of the Lord to work? I don't have enough time in a day to set apart to study His Word and have a conversation with my Father through prayer. But yet I have time for everything else except the spiritual. Then if that be your case, to you, I say, be strong Be strong and work. Stop sitting idle when it comes to your spiritual life. Stop being lazy when it comes to growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Stop expecting everyone else to do your work for you. Be strong and work. Because God does not lie. He will reward each one of us according to what we do in His service. I end this evening's lesson reading once again from Haggai chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, verse 9. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. Brethren, this promise was fulfilled already. This promise that God gave to Zerubbabel and Joshua was fulfilled already. Because we are this temple that He is talking about. And in the church, through Christ Jesus, we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We also have peace with God, for God, through His Son, has reconciled Himself with us. His reward was fulfilled. And it was fulfilled because the people of Judah worked and they obeyed and finished rebuilding the temple. Will we receive our eternal reward? Well, that question is answered by how diligent are we in working in the house of God? How diligent have we used our time effectively? Is it time to refocus and prioritize the spiritual above the carnal? This evening, if you need help with that, we can pray with you. We can ask our God to help you become strengthened, and we can work side by side, God being a fellow worker with us. If you have been negligent in developing your spiritual skill set, if you have been negligent in the commandment of growing and being fruitful in the kingdom, tonight that can change. My friend, if you have been negligent in doing something with your life, if you are squandering away the soul that God has given you, and you think that you have time, that today is not yet the day to obey, then listen to the warning given to us in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Beware. Beware that is not in you a heart of unbelief. If you hear His voice today, do not harden your heart. Scripture says, the Spirit and the Bride says, come. We invite you, if you are ready to put on Christ through baptism, to come to the feast that has already been prepared as we stand and we sing the hymn of invitation.